Welcome to Mariners Church Weekend Message Podcast, inspiring people to follow Jesus and fearlessly change the world. Discover your purpose and get connected by visiting marinerschurch.org or click the link in the show notes.
I want to welcome all our congregations that are watching right now. We're going to spend some time in the scripture together. Before we do, I want to spend a moment praying for Israel and for the entire Middle East. The news is going to be fluctuating, I'm assuming, over the next several days, but it seems as if there's attacks happening on Israel from Iran, and we, in the scripture, are encouraged in Psalm 121 to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And so we want to pray for the peace of Israel. There's the physical Israel that we pray for. And at the same time, according to the scripture, everyone who has confessed faith in Jesus is now the people of God. And we know that we have people of God in that entire region. There are believers in Palestine. There are believers in Iran. There's believers in Jordan. There's believers in all of the region. So we want to pray that God is with his people. And in that entire region, there are people who are, every person is created in the image of God. And so we want to pray that God would bring peace in a way that only he would. And so at all of our congregations, would you join me now as I lead us in prayer? Father, in moments like this, when we see news reports, we're overwhelmed with the pain of a world that is filled with chaos and wars and rumors of wars. And Lord, we ask that you would bring peace. You are the only one who has the power to do so. We do pray, as you instruct us in scripture, for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for Israel as they are attacked, but we also pray for peace in the entire Middle East. Lord, we pray that you'll be with your people, people who have believed in you through that entire region, that the same spirit that is within us, your spirit is within them, and that you would fill them with your joy and your peace. Lord, we pray for Israel. We pray for Iran. We pray for Palestinians. We pray for people throughout that entire, Arabs, throughout that entire region, that you would bring your peace that transcends all human understanding. Lord, it's in your name that we pray. Amen. All right, before we jump into the teaching, I hardly ever make an announcement before I preach, but three times a year I make a really big announcement, and that is we are about to start a new session of Rooted, which is really important. If you are new to our church, you're like, why are people like kind of excited about Rooted? It's because they went through Rooted. They should have been more excited than they were. They're excited about Rooted, thank you. Because it's a 10-week experience that really makes a massive impact in your life. It's a discipleship journey that you go through with a group of people. It's you could say it's a Bible study, but it's much more than a Bible study. But if you sign up, we put you with a group of people. We have a facilitator for you. It's a group of people who are in a similar stage of life to you at your congregation. I went through it 5 years ago during this session, and the group of people who I walked through Rooted with became my life group. I was with several of them last week in Uganda. I mean, we are in community together, and it all started with our Rooted experience 5 years ago. And so if you're looking to understand more about our church, you go through Rooted, you're going to get a sense of this is what Mariners is about. If you're looking for community, you go to Rooted, you will find community. If you used to be in a group, but your life group leader decided to move to Texas with a whole bunch of other people and you don't have a life group, go back to Rooted and you'll be able to get a new group. And so we encourage you to sign up for Rooted. You can do it at the Next Step area at your congregation, or you can go to the website. So don't wait. I'm asking you, if you're any of those people I mentioned, sign up for Rooted. Okay, we're gonna jump into the scripture. If you have your Bible, or you can turn on the Mariners app, we're gonna be in John chapter 1. We're in week 2 of a series called What Did Jesus Say? And you perhaps have had someone say that sentence. Well, my Jesus would say, or I wonder what Jesus would say about this. I wonder what Jesus would say to this person, or I wonder what Jesus would say about this situation. I wonder what Jesus would say about this cultural issue. People ask that question frequently. What would Jesus say? And sometimes Jesus gets misquoted. He gets misquoted. People will say, well, I think Jesus would say this, and what they say Jesus would say is completely different than what he actually has already said. Or people will say, well, my Jesus would say, and the other person will say, well, my Jesus would say, and the other person will say, well, my Jesus would say, and they're all debating what Jesus would say. And the best way for you to understand what Jesus would say is to look at what he has said. And so that's what we're doing over these 8 weeks. We're looking at real conversations that Jesus had with real people. Here's what he's actually said. And this week we're gonna ask the question, what would Jesus say to a skeptic? And some of you, this is gonna be really helpful for you, I pray. I've been praying all week for you because you would say that's you're a skeptic in some ways. Some of you are skeptical about the Christian faith. You're here because someone in your life invited you who you love and they love you and you kind of go through this with them. But if you were honest, you're skeptical of who Jesus is. You aren't sure if you believe the songs that we sing. You maybe like the sound and the music, but you're not sure if you believe those words. And maybe you've wondered, what does Jesus think about you? What would he say to you? Some of you are skeptical about yourself. Does Jesus really want me? Does Jesus still care for me, even though there's a lot of things in my life that I struggle with? There's secrets that I carry, and I wonder if he would still want to be involved in my life. Does he still want to do something significant with me? You are skeptical about, can God actually still do something in my life? What would Jesus say to a skeptic? To someone who is questioning him or someone who's questioning God's work in themselves. We're gonna see in John chapter 1. I love this passage. I believe if you walk through this passage with me, you will love it too. There's levels to it, as you and I will see in this text. John chapter 1, verse 43. You're gonna see Jesus interact with a skeptic named Nathanael. And then there's a deeper cut where this actually refers to another skeptic in the scripture, because the scripture is filled with people who are skeptics. So you are not alone, you are in good company, and you're gonna see how Jesus deals with a skeptic. Here we are, John 1 verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He found Philip and told him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth. And this is what Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathanael asked him. Come and see, Philip answered. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. How do you know me? Nathanael asked. Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you, Jesus answered. Rabbi, Nathanael replied, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus responded to him, do you believe? Because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, you will see greater things than this. Then he said, truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This is the word of the Lord. There's several layers to this beautiful text. The first layer, you see that Jesus interacts with a skeptic with great care and compassion and tenderness. This skeptic, Nathanael, has bashed the hometown of Jesus. I mean, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, grows up in Nazareth, and when Philip tells Nathanael, hey, we found the Messiah, the one that Moses and all of the prophets wrote about, boom, he's here. He's come here to be the king. He's come here to rescue us. And Nathanael says, where is he from? Nazareth. And Nathanael says, what? No way. Nothing good can come from Nazareth. And Jesus knew that Nathanael bashed his hometown, and yet Jesus was kind and compassionate to him. Nazareth was a backwoodsy place. It was where the unlearned and the unsophisticated were from. It was not a place where Nathanael thought the Messiah, the Son of God, would come from. Surely the Son of God's gonna come from Jerusalem, the capital, or he's gonna come from some influential area. He's not gonna come from Nazareth. My wife grew up in a small town in North Louisiana, 24 in her graduating class. And whenever there's a tornado that hits one of the small towns in that region, Kay always rolls her eyes at who the news reporter finds to interview about the tornado hitting the small town. You've seen it. The national news person, they'll go to one of those small towns and they'll find the stereotypical person from those small backwoodsy towns. It's a guy who's still wearing like a tank top, a white tank top from high school, but he's gained like 60 pounds and he shouldn't be wearing the tank top. He's got a tattoo of Bertha on his arm. And he starts, the interviewer said, what was it like? What was it like, the tornado coming through your area? Puts the mic in this guy's, in Billy Bob's face. And Billy Bob says, well, it was crazy. I was holding on to Bertha for dear life. And the person says, well, who's Bertha? Bertha, she's my cow. She's my favorite cow. I was holding on to Bertha, and that tornado, that dumb thing sounded like it was coming down the valley of, we call that Moonsuck Valley over there. That's where we make the moonshine. And it was coming, it sounded like a train. Looks like a train coming through here. Woo! I was holding on to Bertha for dear life. That's how it sounds. That's it. That's the people they find. All right, thank you. So, and every time that Kay will watch that and she'll roll her eyes and say, there's other people in that town they could have interviewed. That's not everyone in that town. Well, that's Nazareth. That is Nazareth. It is known as this backwoods town. And Nathanael has made fun of where Jesus comes from. And Jesus treats him with respect. Some of you, you've said some things or thought some things about Jesus and you wonder how he would respond to you with respect and care and love you, no matter what you've said, no matter what you've done. This is how Jesus treats Nathanael. Jesus actually says of Nathanael, that's a true Israelite in whom there's no deceit. Here's what he's saying. I appreciate your honesty. I appreciate you just being honest and owning how you feel about Nazareth. So if you've had questions, if you've been a skeptic, realize that Jesus doesn't look at you and say, how dare you say that or think that. He says, I appreciate your honesty. I appreciate that you are engaging with who I am. And then Jesus shows who he really is, because Nathanael says, how do you know me? And Jesus says, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. Now, when you're reading the text, we just read this. Did you notice how fast Nathanael went from being a skeptic to a saint? From not believing to believing? I mean, he was saying nothing good can come from Nazareth. There's no way the Son of God comes from there. And then Jesus says, I saw you when you're under the fig tree. And then boom, he's saying, you are the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. In a second, in an instant, he's completely changed. And so scholars ask, what happened? That's really fast. And by the way, that is how we become Christian. It's a process for us, but there is a moment when we believe. There's a moment when we believe that yes, Jesus is who he says he is, but what happened under the fig tree that caused Nathanael to say, Jesus, you are really the king, you are the Son of God? So scholars debate what it could be. Some scholars say the reason Jesus is calling him a true Israelite is because he's a true Israelite who's longing for the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, to come. He just doesn't know it's Jesus, but he's longing for the Messiah to enter the world because he knows the law, he knows the prophets, and he's under the fig tree and he's actually praying, God, I pray the Messiah would enter this world. I pray that the true king would enter this world. And the only one who knows that he's praying for the Messiah is the Messiah he's praying to. So some scholars say when he says, I saw you when you were under the fig tree, Nathanael's like, You're the one I was praying for. That's why he believes. Other scholars say, no, that's not what it is. It's the reason Jesus looks at him and says, there's no deceit in you. I see you. I see you, Nathanael. There's no deceit in you. Is that he was under the fig tree and his life was crushed because people have wrongly accused him of something. Because he's been betrayed, because he's been hurt. And Jesus says, I saw you. At your lowest moment, I saw you. Either one, they both can be true. We don't know which it is, but here's what we do know. Before Nathanael knew Jesus, Jesus knew Nathanael. Before Nathanael seeks after Jesus, Jesus seeks after Nathanael. Before Nathanael loves Jesus, Jesus loves Nathanael. And this is true for you too. Before you ever thought about seeking after Jesus, Jesus sought after you. Before you ever knew Jesus, Jesus knew you, looked at you, and longed for you, and loved you. In fact, this is really an emphasis in this passage that Jesus is seeking. He's going to find Nathanael. Notice on the screen that we circle the word found three times. It's emphasized in this passage that Jesus is seeking after. In fact, you see the verse. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, and he found Philip. Then Philip finds Nathanael and tells Nathanael that we found Jesus. There's an emphasis in this text that Jesus is searching. He goes all the way to Galilee to search for Nathanael. And if you're a skeptic, understand that Jesus searches for you. Now, Jesus did not show up and give all of the answers to Nathanael that he had, but Jesus did show up with himself. And he may not give you all of the answers. Perhaps you have thought, here's all the things I need to decide or figure out before I would become a Christian, before I would believe in Jesus. And Jesus, he may give you some of those answers, but what you really need is Jesus. What you really need is his forgiveness. What you really need is his grace, and that is what he brings to you. So, man, this is such a beautiful text. And on the first reading, here's what we're saying. If you're a skeptic, what would Jesus say? Here's what Jesus says. This is what he said. He treats you with kindness and grace and respect, but then there's a deeper cut. There's a deeper level to this book, to this passage. Richard Bachman is a scholar from Cambridge. He wrote a book, really a whole book, on this text. He says this text is one of the texts in all of Scripture that helps you see the whole story of the Bible. He calls this one of the passages in the entire Bible that gives you insight into what the whole Bible is about. The name of his book was Who is God? And I learned a lot preparing to teach this message to you. For example, Richard Bachman says in this book that he wrote about this passage that we read, that this is the first teaching that Jesus gives people, the passage we just read. He's had conversations before, but here's he's actually teaching. It's also the first time in the Gospel of John, this passage we read is in the Gospel of John, the first of 25 times where Jesus uses the phrase, truly, truly, or verily, verily, or in the original language, amen, amen. So 25 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus opens his teaching with amen, amen. And this is the first time he does that, which was countercultural for a rabbi, a teacher, to start his teaching with amen. I mean, just think about it. Usually you wait until I say something awesome that you say amen. And I like when you do that. But imagine if before I said anything, if you were already saying amen, amen. But imagine if I said amen about my own sermon. That there'd be a little bold. Before I said anything, to get up and say amen, amen, amen. What I'm about to say is amen. That'd be crazy. That's what Jesus did. This is why it was so countercultural, but Jesus is unlike me. I'm just a man. Jesus is God. And Jesus saying amen, amen is Jesus saying what I'm about to share with you is true because I am true. So the first of 25 times, this passage that we are reading, it's also the first time in all of John where Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. So Son of Man is a title that Jesus uses of himself that shows his humanness, that God the Son entered this world in a human body. And Son of Man is also a title that's connected to his crucifixion. It's often used to in reference to the death he's going to die on our behalf, which then goes to the last verse that Jesus shared with Nathanael, verse 51. Truly, amen, amen. Verily, verily, truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Okay, so we've done the surface level, we've done the intermediate level. Can you hang with me for us to go like the super deep level with this passage? Can you amen me?
All right, let's go to the super deep level. Okay, this reference here, Nathaniel, you will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man is a reference to another skeptic in the very first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 28, there's a man named Jacob who's skeptical if God would still love him because of everything he's done. And some of you are that way. There's a man named Jacob who's skeptical if God would still have a plan for his life because he's cheated people, because he's ruined his life and he's ruined the lives of other people. And he lays down in a field and he has a dream or a vision, and it's of a ladder. It's a famous story. It's called Jacob's Ladder. And this is what Jesus is referencing. Let me take you back to this story. It's really of another skeptic. Jesus is speaking to the skeptic Nathaniel, and he references another skeptic in Genesis chapter 28. This is that story. Verse 11, Jacob reached a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. He took one of the stones from the place, put it there at his head, and he lay down in that place, and he dreamed. A stairway was set on the ground with its top reaching the sky, and God's angels were going up and down on the stairway. The Lord was standing there beside him saying, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your offspring the land on which you are lying. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out toward the west, the east, the north, and the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Look, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. He was afraid and said, what an awesome place this is. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. This is the word of the Lord. So Jacob is a skeptic before he has this vision. Why is he a skeptic? Because Jacob had a dad named Isaac. This is a famous family in the biblical story in the first book of the Bible. Jacob had a dad named Isaac and a brother named Esau. Esau was the firstborn. In that culture, the firstborn receives the blessing of the family, receives the inheritance of the family. And Isaac loved Esau. Esau was his favorite. Jacob was more of a mama's boy. But Jacob also was really savvy and actually a cheat. Even though Isaac wanted to give the blessing to the brother Esau, Esau was often the one out in the woods hunting. He would make stew for his dad, and he smelled like game, and he was a man's man out in the woods, and Isaac loved that about Esau. Well, one day when Esau was gone, Jacob put smelly stuff on him, dressed up like his brother Esau, went into the room where Isaac was as Isaac was about to die, and had Isaac bless him and give the inheritance to him and give the family blessing to him instead of to Esau. So Jacob stole the family blessing from his brother Esau and was blessed. Is this making sense? Esau then wants to kill his brother, wants to kill Jacob. Jacob runs. And this is likely what he's thinking as he lays down in that field and he has a stone as a pillow. I have ruined my life. My family doesn't want anything to do with me. I have been a cheat. I have ruined other people. No one, would God even want me at all? He's at the lowest point in his life. And some of you are at a low point in your life with a stone as a pillow. And he has this vision. And scholars have said, this isn't the only vision in a world religion of a staircase in heaven. And so Jacob has a vision of a stairway going to heaven, and other religions have the same thing. There's a stairway that leads to heaven. But other religions, what do you think the stairway to heaven would, not the old song that you would dance for like 8 minutes at a dance in eighth grade. Who was that? Led Zeppelin, sorry. If your congregation doesn't know, this one knows. It was Led Zeppelin. So all kinds of religions had stairways to heaven. And you would think, what's the stairway to heaven say? Not the Led Zeppelin song. What's the religion stairway to heaven say? How are you gonna get to heaven? You have to
You have to climb the stairway. I mean, that would make sense. You have a vision of heaven, there's a stairway, boom, I've got to climb up the stairway to get to heaven. But notice the vision that Jacob has. The Lord was standing there beside him, the scripture says. That God wasn't at the top of the staircase saying, hey, Jacob, you've messed everything up, but I'm giving you another shot. You want real life? Figure out how to climb the staircase. No, God descends the staircase to be with Jacob. And when he descends the staircase, he doesn't even say to Jacob, Jacob, I came all the way down here to see if you're going to make a promise to me. You've messed up your whole life. You've messed everything up. You make a promise to me. God descends the staircase to make a promise to Jacob. This is the promise. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. God descends to make the promise to Jacob. See, the message of the scripture and the message of the scripture to skeptics is that you have to figure everything out in your mind. You have to answer every single question. You have to check everything off your list. You have to make the mental ascent to get to God. No, the message of Jesus presented to you in the scripture is that he is a very different God. He's not at the top of a mountain or the top of the ladder asking you to figure out how you can get to him. He descends here for you. Enters this world for you, pursues you, goes after your heart, loves you while you think you are unlovable, while you think you've made an absolute mess and there's a stone as a pillow, he descends to go after you. He finds Jacob in a field and he finds Nathanael in Galilee. And the same God that pursued Jacob and the same God that pursued Nathanael still pursues people today. And he pursues you and goes after you. And Jesus tells Nathanael, so back to Jesus and Nathanael. Oh, this is so good, oh, so good. He says, Nathanael, you will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Here's what he's saying, Nathanael, I'm not only the one who descends to be with you, I am the bridge. I'm the staircase. I'm the way that you have everlasting life. I'm the way that you are one with God. I'm the way that you have true peace and true joy. I'm the staircase. So here's what Jesus said and what Jesus would say to you. More than you search for God, God searches for you. More than you go after him, he goes after you. And he wants you to believe in him to become his. This is what Jesus is saying to Nathanael and what Jesus says to you. All you need to do is believe in me. You just hold on to me as your staircase. You hold on to me as your bridge. You don't try to earn your way to God. I am the way to God. You simply believe in me. Put your trust in me. You will never be able in your goodness to climb the staircase. If you could climb the staircase, then Jesus descended here for nothing. But Jesus didn't descend here for nothing. If you could climb the staircase, then Jesus' death on the cross is for no purpose. But his death wasn't for no purpose. His death on the cross was so that if you would believe in him and hold on to Jesus, that as he died for you on the cross, all of your sin would be taken away from you and put upon Jesus as he died for you. All of your shame would be taken from you and placed on Jesus. And so you believe in Jesus and then you receive all of his forgiveness, all of his mercy, all of his grace. He is the bridge. You just believe in him. You just hold on to him. Now, that's hard to believe. It's hard to believe that that's all you have to do because you've been conditioned to think in a world of performance that for you to get to God, it's about you climbing the ladder. Martin Luther, the famous reformer, he said this, to be convinced in our hearts that we have forgiveness of sins and peace with God by grace alone is the hardest. for you to actually believe that you don't have to do anything, but place your faith in Jesus, that's hard to believe. But if you will believe that, it's because Jesus is seeking after you. If you believe that, he will make you his son, his daughter forever. And he then will cover all of your sin, all of your shame, all of your doubts, all of your skeptic that has pushed you away from God. He will cover all of it. Last year, there was a group of environmental activists who went to an art gallery in London, and they snuck in with some tomato soup, like tomato sauce. And they took the tomato sauce and they threw it on a famous Van Gogh painting. And we don't know for sure if the tomatoes that were used in the tomato sauce were sustainable tomatoes, but I'm guessing because they're environmental activists, whatever. That was a joke that you missed. I worked hard on that one and it didn't work, but okay. They threw the tomato sauce on the painting, and so everyone thought that surely the painting is ruined. The painting's completely, I mean, this very expensive, priceless painting is ruined. But at the end of the day, one of the directors from the art museum sent out notification that the Van Gogh painting is completely fine. There is a thin layer of glass covering the Van Gogh painting. And though the activists wanted to hurt the Van Gogh painting as they hurled sauce at this painting, the thin layer of glass protected the painting fully. For those of us who believe in Jesus, though the enemy hurls insults at you, though you have hurled insults at yourself, though you have felt like Jacob as he lay down in a field with a stone as a pillow, that there's no way that God would love me, there's no way that God would forgive me, there's no way that I would ever be good enough to get to him. Though some of you like Nathaniel will be under a tree and just wanting someone to come and fix this, or under a tree and just demoralized by the brokenness of this life, Jesus sees you in the field. He sees you under the fig tree. He sees you in whatever moment you are in. And if you believe in him, he covers your life with his mercy and his grace. And the insults that the enemy hurls at you, they have no chance of sticking at all, because you belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Jesus has made you his own. He has covered you. So what does Jesus say to you, a skeptic? I see you, I want you, I entered this world for you, to be your bridge. I see you. Before you even thought of looking for me, I see you. I want you. I want you to be my son, my daughter, I want you to believe in me. I entered this world for that to happen. Now, in this passage, both Jacob and Nathaniel, there was a moment where they believed, and it was a moment. There was a process, but then there was a moment. Some of you are at the beginning of your process. You have questions about Jesus, questions about the Christian faith. We are so glad that you are here with us. We would be honored, no matter what congregation you're a part of, if you would walk through your journey among us, we wanna be here for you. Some of you are at the beginning of your journey. Some of you have been on a journey, and this is the moment. This is the moment where, like Jacob and like Nathaniel, you believe. This was the moment. Jacob woke up and he said, this is the place. This is the gateway to heaven. This is it. This is where now I belong to God forever. And throughout the rest of the book of Genesis, he references belonging to God, being God's. This was the moment for Nathaniel. He understood that Jesus is who Jesus says he is. And he said, I believe in you. You are the King of Israel. You are the Son of God. Some of you have been on a process. You've learned about God. You understand more about who he is. And this is the moment for you to place your faith in Jesus. And so at all of our congregations this weekend, we are gonna give you a moment to believe in him, to confess your belief. Jacob confessed his belief in God. Nathaniel confessed his belief in Jesus. Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you will confess with your mouth
that Jesus is Lord. So you confess, Jesus is Lord. I want him to rule over my life. I've tried other things to rule over my life. They haven't quenched. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, forgiven. You'll become his son, his daughter. And so I want to invite you who are already Christian to pray in this moment. For people throughout all of Southern California this weekend to stand and confess faith in Jesus and believe in him. Some of you, this will be the moment, this weekend will be the moment that changes everything for you. This is the most important decision you ever make in your life, to believe in Jesus, to follow after him. It's more important than where you'll go to school. It's more important than who you'll marry. It's more important than the career you'll take, because this commitment to follow after Jesus, it changes not only this life, but it changes your everlasting destiny to believe in Jesus, to not believe in yourself, but to believe in Jesus for his grace and his forgiveness.
Thanks for tuning in to the Mariners Weekend Message Podcast. To support the ministry of Mariners Church, you can click the link in the show notes or download the Mariners app at your favorite app store. If you've been navigating God's wisdom with us through this year's annual read and would like to hear personal reflections from pastors in your community, check out the Gospel Everyday podcast. Imagine feeding your heart, mind, and soul with the kind of practical wisdom that will change your life. If you haven't picked up the annual read yet, visit marinerschurch.org or download the Mariners app for more information on where to find it.